We've been in this Thrive in 25, and what I love about going through a book of the Bible is that you don't decide where to go with it. The author, the Holy Spirit, decides where you go with it. And so we're going to a place today which probably wouldn't be a very popular type of sermon here in the West, or especially in America, where we are complaining that our Starbucks barista got our order wrong. So bear with me through this, and it may not be a hurrah, but I do pray that at the end of this message, you are much more bold, much more courageous and fearless in the face of suffering, and more bold with the name of Jesus. And that you bear that name with pride in a good sense. You bear that name as the great men and women of God from the past 2,000 years, that you would wear that name as they did. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Now, a quick recap from last week. We talked about how short time is. Time is so short. Our life is but a vapor, and we don't know what tomorrow may bring. And so we make the most of today. We live with a sense of urgency. We live with a sense of urgency. And Peter talked about this sense of urgency because Jesus could return tomorrow and you may not have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of receiving God's grace. And we talked about, he shared those four main principles of how we're supposed to live each day with this sense of urgency, which is one, prayer. You know, and that reveals something, that prayer is not a waste of time. Prayer is not a waste of time. And I'm going to, you know, if I ruffle feathers today, I'm proud of it. Okay. But I don't mind. You know, I could invite some well-known speaker to this platform on a Sunday morning, and they're expensive, you know, so I'm not doing it. But if I wanted to, I could fill this place up. I could fill it up. Everyone shows, I want to hear what this guy has to say, you know. And then you hold a Sunday night service and, you know, maybe me or PT's preaching and half of people show up. You know, it's cool, you know, because you love us. So. But then if I hold a Monday morning prayer meeting, a couple people show up. What is it? I don't understand it. Somewhere along the line, you may not say it out loud, but subconsciously, prayer is not nearly as important or valuable as going and hearing some keynote speaker. Prayer in community, prayer as a church, that we are gathering together to fight the forces of darkness. Battle is won on your knees, at the cross, at the altar, and prayer and intercession for your family, for your friends, for your loved ones, for this city, for this county, for this nation, and we stay at home. I wonder why. And I don't have an answer to give, but perhaps we subconsciously view prayer as not nearly as important. We see that in Scripture, right? How many people did Jesus appear to after his resurrection? 500. How many people gathered in the upper room to pray? 120. Normally you see these weird numbers of one out of every four actually show up. Where's the rest of the 500? Where else you gotta be than the upper room praying? But I got more important things to do. And so I just encourage you. 2025 is gonna come and go. Do you wanna go into 2026 thinking, well, 2025 was much like the rest of my other years? Or can we, with a sense of urgency, understand the importance of prayer and live a life of devotion to prayer? I'm choosing that. Let's live a life of prayer. And Peter said the next point, he said that we are to love above all, to love one another. And the English doesn't express the Greek very well with that. Because in the Greek, another way of saying that love, what Peter's saying, is loving people at full stretch. Now, if you're anything like me, I am not very flexible. I can only stretch so far. Which means we love people to the fullest extent that we possibly can. And you know why Peter would say that? Because people are not that easy to love. Right? I see some of you looking at your neighbor, you know. They're not just easy to love. We've got we've got quirks and things that are gnarly and, you know, can be difficult sometimes. But we must remember what Paul said about love in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, love does not keep an account of wrongs done to them. We are not to live life with any bitterness or unforgiveness. The moment you said yes to Jesus, you gave up your right to hold any bitterness towards someone else. Because if God forgave you your great debt, how can you not forgive someone else their small debt? We are to love. We are to love. And then he said we're to show hospitality. And Peter gets hard. Hospitality, literally in the Greek, what he's referring to in its context is opening up your home to people. I don't like doing that. People are messy. It's inconvenient. And it costs a lot of money. But what are we living? Are we living the Christ-like life or the American dream? You can't do both. Showing hospitality, and then finally, service. He says to serve one another with all the strength that God provides. The grace gifts that God has placed in your life, the gifts that you live with, your talents, what God has placed in you is not for you. It is given to you to steward. You are responsible to serve one another with them, with the strength that God provides for the whole purpose, Peter says, that Jesus would be glorified. That's hard. But this is what we're in. We are in the last days. And if you want to say, Josh, how should I live our time in the last days? That's what you should do. Pray, love, show hospitality, and serve. Pray, love, show hospitality, and serve. How am I going to spend my 2025? I'm upping the prayer. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to love people that are the unlovely. I'm going to show greater hospitality to people, and I am going to serve more and more, which means I'm going to believe God for more strength. I'm going to believe God for more opportunities. I'm going to believe God for more open doors and be more aware of what God is doing and what God desires so that I can be full-time on service mode, serving my wife, serving my kids, and everyone else in whatever way God wants. That's what I'm going to do in 2025. How about you? Maybe. I'm praying for you too. So here we are in our text for today. The name of my sermon today is Thrive Bearing His Name. Bearing the name of Jesus. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Let me read that again. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Yeah, that book title will sell. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? That's our sermon verses for today. Now, we already saw an earlier part of 1 Peter this same theme happening in 1 Peter 2, verse 20. Oh, wait, I didn't finish that, did I? I'm sorry. What will the outcome of those, for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator and continue to do good. Now, we already saw this is kind of a summary that Peter is providing us of something he said earlier, and I'll remind you in 1 Peter 2, he said, "How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And a couple verses later in 23, he says, giving us the example of Jesus, which we looked at last week. The foundation for how we live is what? Jesus. Because of Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. But when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so this whole point that Peter's bringing out is that when you are experiencing unjust suffering, how do you endure it? How do you go through it? You endure it the way Jesus did, which is trusting God, who is the ultimate judge. Or as Peter says in chapter 4, if we go back, he says, trust God, commit yourselves to your faithful creator, and continue to do good. Now, this is exactly opposite what we would feel like doing. If you are unjustly treated at work or in life and anywhere, what do you want to do? Vengeance is mine, saith Josh Lotzenheiser. You know, I want to take vengeance into my own hands. I want to take it, you're gonna mess me. You're gonna wrong me. Well, I'm gonna wrong you back. And I'm gonna wrong you back twice as hard. Right? That's what we feel like doing. But Peter is saying, no, when you're unjustly treated, rather than taking vengeance into your own hands, rather than taking it and you taking control of the situation, commit it to God. Give it to him because he sees all. He's the perfect judge. Trust him and keep on doing good. And what is that good? We could say it's prayer, it's serving, it's showing love, and it's hospitality. The four things he already showed us that are the good things we are to do in the last days. So that's what we're at here. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, oh, we already went there. Before I continue on and go down the further sermon, I want to expound on a few of these verses here because they can be some difficult verses. In verse 12, Peter tells us, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And so we have our first contrast. Because he's already called us as aliens and strangers in this world. This world, the system, is not your home. You're in this world, but you are not of this world. And so he's saying, you as an alien and stranger, you should not count it alien or strange when you face testing in this world. The language Peter uses here is this fiery ordeal, or literally this fiery burning that you're experiencing. Now, depending on how you date the book of 1 Peter, it could relate to Nero's persecution of Christians in the first century, which Nero, who was a madman, blamed the fire in Rome that he most likely started on Christians. Because they were an easy target. They were the minority, and they were mostly poor. And their neighborhood didn't burn down like the elites did in Rome. And so what Nero did to act against them and kind of push the blame off of himself is he lit, according to Tacitus, who was a Roman historian of the time, who also thought his emperor Nero was crazy, he says that he lit and turned thousands of Christians into human torches, burned them alive in the streets. So at nighttime, the roads were lit by burning corpses. And here, Peter, if you date 1 Peter around that same time, and it was actually most traditionally believed that it was under Nero's reign where Peter himself was crucified upside down and killed. So if we date that, what we're seeing here is a lack of contemporary relevance for us. But we're going to get to some contemporary relevance because you and I, we're not facing the stake and being burned alive today. But what Peter is telling us is that the outcome of this testing that the church and the Christians are going through, for those who persevere and trust God through it, does two things. It honors Jesus, and for the individual being tested, they will experience full vindication at God's judgment. And in verse 13, Peter tells us to rejoice when we experience these sufferings. It's this complete upside down thinking, this flipping over the tables, because when we experience unjust suffering, the last thing we would consider doing is jumping up and down and rejoicing. The last thing we would consider doing is praising God. But that's what Peter's teaching us, is that when you do experience this suffering, the sufferings of Christ Jesus, because you are a Christian, because you carry the name of Jesus, and the world hates you, and the world comes against you, and you begin to suffer for his sake, your response should be rejoicing and praising God. Why? Because the very glory of Christ and the presence of God rests on you. This motif in scripture of suffering and glory goes hand in hand throughout much of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see in Romans 8 from the Apostle Paul, he said, now we are God's children, and if we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. For those that suffer with Jesus and the presence of his glory and the very presence of God rests on them, they experience such a special bond with the Lord. As a missionary for years, I got to meet a lot of these people that suffered in ways that I couldn't imagine. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, just allow me to speak freely if I may. If I compared a nominal Christian in the West, you know, they might go to church once in a while, and if their washer machine breaks down, they think they're under a spiritual attack. You know, we laugh. I mean, I believed that too for a while. And then I met people that actually experienced spiritual attack. And if I look back at Christians in, let's take Pakistan, because I've been there, empirical evidence, I've experienced it, I've met them, I've seen them, and I see these Christians and what they face day in and day out, the threats they face, the cost of, today we're doing baptisms, the cost of being baptized there means you may lose your entire family. You may lose your job. You may lose your life. You now have a target on your back, and you don't necessarily have a government or police force that is going to defend you. Will you still say yes to Jesus if that were the case? And that's why Jesus in Luke chapter 15 talks about the necessity of counting the cost. Many people in America follow Jesus, but how many are truly following him after counting the cost of what it truly means to give your life for the gospel and for his name? And so I see the people here in the West, in America, and it's, you know, everything's fine, and our books are about prosperity, and our books about living your best life. And those things are great. I'm not putting those down. That's awesome. Go for it. Live your best life now. We are blessed in America because of its Christian heritage. God has blessed this nation. So I'm not putting that down, but I'm also saying we cannot forget what our brothers and sisters are facing on a daily basis all around the world. Because Christianity in America is one of the smallest minorities on the globe. Christianity in America is not the way. In fact, one of the things we teach our missionaries is when you go to overseas, don't think you're bringing answers. You're going to get answers. They're doing church right because they are winning multitudes in the face of danger, and we're sitting around twiddling our thumbs. You know, and I don't mean to disrespect, you know, when I say the general you and the we, I don't mean you literally like Pastor Randy or something. You know, Pastor Randy's on fire for God. He's the man, you know, he's a hero, a role model for you. I just using the general we. But when I look at these people and I see, my goodness, we have so much to learn from them. Because for us in the West, these verses don't make much sense to us. Sufferings and glory and the presence and being insulted for the name and all these different things. But over there, it does make sense. I remember meeting with a pastor in Pakistan in the city of Multan. We were in Lahore in about a six to eight hour drive, if I remember right, down into the center of Pakistan. And down there, I met with this pastor, and he was so full of joy, so full of peace. He was so excited for Jesus. His life was the gospel. His life was Jesus. And you know what he had just experienced? Because we were going down there to help supply a new church for him. Radical Islamists had attacked his village, had attacked him and his church and his home. They burned his church down and they burned his home down with him, his wife, and his kids still inside. Okay? And guess what? It was a supernatural miracle. He told us that they were backed in a corner of the house and miraculously the fire stopped spreading, or they would have been burned to death. And you know what? He is not sad and depressed. He is full of joy. He was more excited than he'd ever been. He was more fired up about the gospel than he was before the attack. Why? Because this verse is true. When you suffer the sufferings of Christ, there is such a bond with the name of Jesus that the very spirit of grace, the very spirit of God and all of his power and the forces of heaven and everything he is just rests on you. You'll hear stories of people in Africa and in many countries like Mozambique and that are under a significant attack where the Christians are minorities and they're under attack from radicals. And you hear stories of terrible torture and terrible killings that take place. And yet the people, they laugh. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is their strength. And it's not that they're forcing some laugh. It's they have experienced what Peter means is that when you suffer for the name of Jesus, the very spirit of God rests on you. The very glory of Christ rests on you. It's this special bond that we have much to learn from by remembering our brothers and sisters. And may you take this verse and memorize it and practice it. Be obedient to scripture. It says in Hebrews 13, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together in prison. We're here. We are not in prison, but we must not forget those that are. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Years ago when I read this and I realized, God, thank you for convicting me. I don't practice that verse. There's one way. There's only one way to read scripture. Let it eat you up, kill you, slice you, tear you up inside. Let it convict you, because if you read it and you're always right, you're not reading it right. It should convict you. It should challenge you. If you're in, oh, yep, yeah, I do that. No, you ain't Jesus Christ. And this convicted me, and immediately Angela and I, we made a decision that we were going to partner. We partner with Voice of the Martyrs. It's a ministry dedicated to supporting and helping families all over the globe of persecuted Christians. And so we're monthly givers. It's not always easy financially, but we are committed to not forgetting them. And every month I get a newsletter. I get stories of people in Africa, people in Russia, people in Asia, all over the globe that are suffering for Jesus. And it pops me out of my American West bubble to remember that any day here, we could be in their shoes too, and I'm gonna be prepared. I'm not gonna be fearful running around with my tail between my legs because I'm worried about what government's gonna do to me. I've already given up our lives for the gospel. We've given up comforts and we're sacrificing it all. You know, it's easy for me to say that now from a stage where there's safety, but it's another thing to say that when they're ready to knock down that door. And I don't wanna be the kind of guy that compromises the gospel when they start saying you can't preach in the name of Jesus like they did to the disciples in Acts chapter 5 and say, okay, sorry, I won't use the name of Jesus anymore. Why? I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to face that. No, I'm not going to do that. And so I remember them. I pray for them. We think of them. We pray for them. We think of them. We pray for them. Remember them. Financially support them. I'm in a blessed state. They're actually in a more blessed state because the spirit of glory and grace rests on them. but I'm going to pray for them. And I have that responsibility of what I've been given to minister to them. May we not forget that we have much to learn from them. And here's a couple things that we can learn. That number one, when we look at their lives, unjust suffering invites God's presence and favor in a very real way. That his very glory rests on them. It means that they truly carry the prophetic ministry of proclaiming Christ to the world because they truly are his witnesses by participating in his sufferings and then participating in his glory. And three, being able to rejoice now, as they learn to rejoice and praise God now in the midst of sufferings, it prepares them to be overjoyed when Jesus' glory is revealed. And of course, Peter says in verse 14 and 16, he reminds them, but if it's suffering, make sure it's suffering for the name of Jesus and not because you're a gossip. Make sure you're suffering for the name of Jesus and not because you're a murderer or a thief or breaking the law. Don't dishonor the name of Jesus by living that way. And then in verse 17, we have a difficult passage where it talks about judgment beginning in God's house. Some see judgment here in terms of the expected end time suffering before the Lord's coming. Another term we've used and heard is the term birth pangs in Hebrew literature and in the book of Matthew. And this could very well be referring to an end time period of suffering and apostasy, where there's this thought where as the times get closer and persecution increases, what we see is apostasy begins to rise. What that means is people leaving the faith because it gets too difficult. People leaving the faith because the cost is too great. They don't want to give up the comforts and pleasures of this world in the name of Jesus. And so there's this concept in Hebrew literature that as it gets closer to the day of the Lord, closer to Jesus's return, persecutions and sufferings for the church will increase. And we see this played out much in the Old Testament. If you read Isaiah, if you read Ezekiel, that before God judges the nations, he purges his people. He begins to judge the nation of Israel by using the very nations surrounding them to bring judgment to them. And those that were rebellious sinners, not trusting in God, not worshiping Yahweh, but were worshiping other gods and had other idols, they would become destroyed. But there would always remain a remnant that God would keep. And what for us today, though this judgment does not destroy us, the theology of it is a little bit different. And it's similar to what we find in Malachi 3. I'm talking a little fast, but got to get through this. Malachi 3 is where the Lord comes to his temple. The Lord comes to his church to refine and purify it. So this suffering and this judgment that's beginning in the house of the Lord is not to destroy the Lord's house, but to refine and purify his house. John Chrysostom, who was he was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived and preached in the 4th century in Antioch, and he was nicknamed Golden Mouth because of his eloquence and speech, and he was one of the greatest preachers. He was so great, in fact, that they wanted him to become the Archbishop of Constantinople, but he didn't want that because he wasn't interested in prestige and title and position. He was just happy to preach and bring God's word. So what they did is they kidnapped him. They kidnapped him and they forced him to take the position. Well, they liked him for a little bit, but then as soon as he didn't stop preaching against the sins of the people in the church, they got mad at him, and then they exiled him out, and he ended up dying in exile. A crazy story, but that's what it means to preach truth to people that don't want truth. They just want their ears to be scratched. Just tell me what I want to hear, Pastor. Don't be going talking nonsense and hard stuff here. I just want to feel good. You know, that's what much of where the church in the West has become. It just tell me something that brings me pleasure. Tell me everything's going to be all right. I'm not going to tell you everything's going to be all right, because as the wheat grows and the tares grow, persecution's going to increase. I'm trying to prepare you that you won't be fearful and that you will count any persecution you face as something to be rejoicing about, something to be praising God for. Amen? And so, but here's what he said about this. I love going back to see what our fathers said about in their commentaries on scripture. He said in responding to this, he said, the righteous suffer so that they may be crowned with glory, but the sinners suffer in order to bring judgment on their sins. And so Peter concludes this with, if God's own people suffer now, how much more can we expect God to punish the wicked? Let me remind you that God's throne is established on his righteousness and justice. I know Jesus is love. God is love. But that does not mean at the expense of his justice. In fact, his justice proves that he truly loves. Let me explain. A family member is brutally attacked, and you caught the perpetrator. What do you want in that moment? You want justice. But imagine the judge was wicked and bribed, easily bribed, and let the perpetrator go without any kind of consequences. How do you feel? That's unjust treatment. That's not justice served. God is a just God. And the only reason you and I will not face the judgment of God, damnation in hell, for all of our sins is because Jesus came and took our place. There is still a judgment coming, however. And that is why we are working tirelessly, giving our lives that we are a witness of Jesus in suffering and out of suffering. We are a witness of Jesus and his sacrifice and the availability of salvation to all who will call on his name. And the enemy does not want that. The enemy does not like that. The world will hate you for it. And as it rises against you, we do not become fearful, but we keep doing good, as Peter said. So now, what is the contemporary relevance for us, real quick, in closing? Since we're here in the States, it's important for whoever's teaching to bring the meaning of the text and present it to us today to where it has relevance. And I don't think what is necessary here is the type of suffering that Peter is presenting. That's not what matters most, but rather the result of suffering. And the result of suffering in this context, what Peter says, is shame. The enemy wants to utilize the power of shame to silence you. The enemy wants to use shame. The world wants to use shame against you. In fact, we see that Peter says in verse 14, for those of you that are insulted for the name of Jesus. Now, insulted, that word, especially in its culture, does not simply mean a critical comment. You know, no, you're not very good at this, or that was terrible. Insult to us, that might be an insult. But to them, an insult was much greater and had much greater effect in that day because their society in the first century in the Greco-Roman world was built on and run by honor and shame. Your status in society was not determined by how much money you had. It was determined by how little shame you had and how much honor you had. That was the system back then. So to be insulted then for the name of Jesus means that you have lost social status. It means you have lost respect and you have just fallen to the bottom rung of society. When you became a Christian in the first century, it did not elevate your social standing. It dropped it. And in a world that lives with honor and shame, that everything in your life is revolved around receiving greater honor, that means losing everything. Now, how about for us? Losing status in our society. Here's a word that you might recognize. Two words. Peer pressure. How many of you have ever experienced peer pressure? Few of you. I wish I grew up in your high school. I really wish I went there. But it's not just in high school. We experience peer pressure at work. We experience peer pressure from friends. And what peer pressure is designed to do is to get you via pressure to conform to what they want. You lose yourself to become more like what someone else wants. So what happens is peer pressure comes on you, all your friends, and if your friends, ladies and gentlemen, are peer pressuring you to do something you don't want to do, they're not your friends. You're better off without them. If they cannot respect you for who you decide to be, get rid of them. They aren't for you. Your life's too short to spend time trying to always make everybody happy. When I gave my life to Jesus at 18, 19 years old, I immediately began to realize I would not conform to what all my friends used to think of me, which was, you know, let's go party, let's get drunk and hang out and do whatever crazy stuff we did. I still can't believe some of the things I did, you know, it's insane. But I realized, my gosh, this new life in Christ does not, it doesn't work. And they kept still trying to get me. They liked me for a little bit because I became their designated driver. And so they were super cool with my new lifestyle until I started preaching to them at the parties. Until I started telling them about Jesus. And everybody at work, I'm carrying around my little Gideon's Bible as a valet attendant. I'm reading my Gideon's Bible. Manager says, you can't read your Bible on shift, bro. All right, I'm sorry. And I telling Jesus to these people, telling Jesus to that people. And it began to conflict with what they liked. And then you begin to experience this peer pressure of, no, you must stop. And if you don't, what's going to happen? If you don't give in to peer pressure, what's the next step? Shame. You begin to fall in their status. You are no longer desired. You are no longer wanted. You're no longer called to hang out. You're no longer, you know, checked in on, and you become very alone. And that's what I experienced. I know my brother Zach, he experienced something very similar in high school, because as we all got our lives, we're getting on fire for God. All of a sudden, he's alone now at school. No friends. Why? His life did not fit with 99.9% of the people at the school. That's the cost of following Jesus. He experienced the sufferings of Christ. We experienced the sufferings of Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, it was worth every penny. Because the very spirit of glory and the very presence of God rests on those who experience the sufferings of Christ. Maybe you've experienced peer pressure at work in some capacity where you are told you can't do this Christian thing. You cannot pray in public. And so we feel this pressure from society. How many of you remember cancel culture? If you stand up and speak righteousness, you will be canceled. Peer pressure from the masses to conform to whatever they desire. But once you give your life to Jesus, the only one you conform your life to is him and his word. We do not conform to any power, however big their guns and nukes are. We've already given up our life for the sake of the message, for the sake of the name of Jesus. And if you want to persecute me for my faith in Jesus, I gladly accept it and I will rejoice because the spirit of glory and his grace rests on me. We need some more bold Christians, courageous Christians who have counted the cost and still say yes to following him. How many of you are ashamed to pray in public? How many of you have felt a desire perhaps to share your faith with a coworker or somebody else, but you are so afraid of rejection? You are so afraid of what they might think of you after you told them you're a Christian, after you told them about Jesus and his salvation. You're experiencing shame. The pressures of this world that rise up against the church. How many of you have been terrified to stand up for God's righteousness? That God created man and woman, and the two become one flesh. It's not popular in this world to speak God's righteousness. YouTube could take it down. Anybody could take it down. The masses, they think they have power. They think they're doing the right thing. But one day, they will face the judge of all. But in the meantime, as the church, the body of Christ, is persecuted, as it's suffering for the name of Jesus, the very Spirit of glory rests on her. May we not forget how in Acts 5, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Lord God, we thank you that we've been given the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus. That we're never alone in our sufferings. Whenever it's the world and its power rises up against us, we need not fear, for your grace is sufficient. And you are the just judge. And may each one of us grow in our faith, grow in our trusting you through whatever we may face. May we remember our brothers and sisters overseas and other parts of the world that today, right now, are in prison for their faith. May we remember the families of those that have been martyred and killed for their faith in Jesus, the wives, the children, the husbands. May we never forget them. And may we honor you by praying for them, providing for them, caring for them. Jesus, I pray that every person at the sound of my voice that has given their life to following you, that they would truly follow you after counting the cost, after giving their life. Because if you gave your life for us, how can we not give our lives for you? If you were not ashamed to bear the shame of the cross, how can we not bear the reproach of being called a Christian and bearing your name? So Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters overseas, or maybe here, that are suffering for the name of Jesus. Maybe someone in here that has been conflicted and knows the cost of being a Christian, of following you, of standing for righteousness. Lord, I pray that your Spirit of glory, your Spirit of grace, your favor would rest on them, would comfort them, would encourage them, and that special bond would be formed, that they would be filled with joy, for your joy is their strength. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.